First Samuel 14. I want to read verses 1 and 2, and then I'll read verses 4, 5, and 6. First Samuel chapter number 14. Verse number 1. The Bible says, "Now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young man that bare his armor, Come, and let us go over unto the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side. But he told not his father. And Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron, and the people that were with him were about 600 men. Let's go ahead and skip down to verse number 4. And between the passages by which Jonathan sought to go over unto the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on the one side, and a sharp rock on the other side, and the name of the one was Bozez, and the name of the other was Sene. The forefront of the one was situate northward against Michmash, and the other southward against over against Gibeah. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, Come, and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." The title of my message this evening, and I believe if you listen to me, listen to the words, the message God has laid on my heart, I believe it's going to help you tonight, and I want to be a help to you this evening. The title is A Formula for the Glory of God. In my life, I want God glorified. In my family, I want God glorified. In our ministry in Jamaica, I'm not going to take my wife 1,500 miles from her home, put her in a place in third world country, and not want God glorified. Well, this evening, I want God glorified in your life. No matter where you're at, no matter what stage you are in your life, I want God glorified in your life. I want God glorified in this church. And I'm going to try to help you this evening with that. Let's pray and we'll get started. Father, thank you for Pastor Waugh, thank you for the vision he has, Lord, for this area here. Lord, what a great man you have placed in this church, Lord, to help the different churches in the area, Lord, and also the 50 missionaries they support around this globe. Father, I thank you for the burden. Now, Lord, as we come to the preaching of the message tonight, Lord, I don't want to just come and fill a pulpit and fill time, Lord. I want to be used by you tonight. Father, I want your people to hear from you. I want them to be better because of this. Lord, give me your power tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me just elaborate a little bit on the story tonight that we read, and then I'm going to get right into the message. We see, we're reading about John here, Jonathan. Jonathan was the son of Saul. Now, Saul was the first king of Israel. And for a while, Saul was a very good king. Man, he was on track. He was right with God. He was doing everything he should be doing. But after just a couple years, he began to backslide. He became backslidden. And because of that, he was a confused man, and he hurt those that were closest to him. As he backslid, remember he was the king, as he backslid, he lost his courage, and he lost his ability to rally his army. And because of that, Israel was nothing more than a scattered army of hiding men. We see there in verse number 2, Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah on a pomegranate tree. That's important we realize what was going on. At this time, the Philistine army was just having their way with Israel. Man, they're just doing anything they wanted to do. And what's important about this is that Philistines were the enemies of the Israelites. And Israelites were God's chosen people. So God said, you know, I don't like where you're at right now. Because I don't like the situation. I don't like your spiritual state. He said, because of this, it all happened because of their leader, by the way. It's important to realize that. But God said, because of this, I'm going to allow the Philistines to kind of push you around a little bit. And in our Christian life, let me just say this, God does that to you. If God looks around, if God looks down and says, hey, you're not where you're going to be, God doesn't turn his head and doesn't pay attention. He said, no, I'm going to punish you because of that. And that's what God did here in the story. And Jonathan was a very godly man. And Jonathan said, you know, I'm tired of God's people pushing us around. He said, I'm tired of God's enemies, of these enemies pushing us around. He said, we are God's people. He said, I'm sick and tired of these enemies pushing us around. We must realize, again, Jonathan was King Saul's son. In his heart, I'm sure, respectfully said, you know, my dad is doing nothing. Man, my dad's under a tree eating some fruit or doing nothing, hiding out over there. He said, we're going to do something about this. You know, the Christian is good that we get upset when we're not pleasing God. When we see something happen in our lives, we know God's not happy with us. It's good to say, you know what? I'm tired of this. And Jonathan said, you know, we're going to do something about it. He said, no, I'm not just going to be upset. I'm not just going to talk. He said, I'm going to do something. So what Jonathan did, man, he went over and got his armor bearer. And Jonathan said to the armor bearer, listen, Mr. Armor Bearer, we're going to go over and we're going to take care of business. He said, what we're going to do is read down the passage a little bit more. Jonathan said, we're going to go over into the Philistines' garrison. And then we're going to make eye contact. We're going to make ourselves visible to them. And he said, if they say to us, tarry until we come unto you, he said, we'll know that God's not going to work with us today. And he said, it's just not going to happen, so we'll back off. He said, however, if we go and we make eye contact and they say, come up over unto us, he said, we know God is going to give us a victory. Hey, that's the deal, man. So you ready? Our bear said, yeah, we're ready to go, man. They went over there. They made eye contact and or whatever the case was. Man, the Philistines, man, they said the right word. They realized Philistines don't know what's going on. They just see the Israelite over there and they see him standing in the distance. Probably don't know who he is. They said, come on over up onto us. And Jonathan looked at his armor bearer. Armor bearer says, man, Jonathan, are you sure? He said, yeah, God's going to give us a victory because I know this is going to happen. And what happened, man, they get over there. It was in half an acre of land. These two men killed 20 of the soldiers. And that's pretty awesome. They went over there, two men conquered 20 men. And then God looked down and said, man, Jonathan, you did exactly what I want you to do. He said, Jonathan, step aside a little bit here. God says, I'm going to send an earthquake. And God took over, man, through an earthquake. And what happened because of that is the whole Israel army, the whole Philistine army got confused. They got scared, man. They saw two guys kill 20 men, and now there's an earthquake. And they got scared. The Bible says they started fighting each other, and they killed each other. And what happened because of that, man? The Israelite army, they got on fire and they saw what happened. They came over. Man, the Israelites just took over, and they basically got right with God because of these two men. Now, why did that happen? Do we just look at the Bible and say, well, you know, there's a half a page that needs to be filled up so God set the story in there? No, that's not what happened. Do we say, well, Jonathan just got a bunch of courage so he wanted to have his name written in the Bible? No, that's not what happened. I believe this happened because God wanted the glory. God looked down and said, hey, you know, King Saul, if you gather your army, I'm sure you can conquer them. But God said, you know what? I want the glory, so I'm going to allow this to happen. But if we're going to have glory of God in our life, what do we need? There's 3 points I want to help you to see. And number one, we must have a humanly impossible situation. If God's going to be glorified in our life, we must have a humanly impossible situation. We see the story we just read here. We had two men go against a garrison. Now, the garrison, the definition is a fortified military post where troops are stationed. Man, these two men didn't sneak up on the Israelites. You know who I'm talking about. They didn't sneak up on, man. They went to where they were at. They said, you know, we're not going to sneak up on. We're going to go where they're stationed, man, where everything is all set up. Man, they went to the heart of the army there and said, we're going to conquer them. That's an impossible situation. Two men. I don't care what kind of army you have. I don't care what kind of courage you have. And that's an impossible situation. And notice the Bible says that Jonathan says, don't tell my father. Why? Because he'll encourage him not to do it. He said, man, it's an impossible situation. Don't tell anybody. Notice those two men went and did an impossible situation. But one thing we must realize, we don't need to look for the impossible situations. Man, we all want God glorified in our lives, and we want God to do great things, but we don't need to look for those impossible situations. We don't need to go up pastor tonight and say, hey, you know, I want God glorified. Give me something impossible to do. No, we don't need to do that. What did Jonathan do? Man, he was just doing what he should have been doing. He was right with God. He was busy serving God, and God led him into those possible, into that impossible situation. I think about Moses. Moses was wandering in the wilderness. Man, and if you read the Bible earlier in his life, man, Moses was well eloquent. He was educated. He was ideal for doing great things. But God said, you know, in his own time, Moses isn't ready yet. So Moses wandered a little while there, and man, he came up doing what he should have been doing, came up to the burning bush. And we know God said, hey, you're where you should be. You're doing what I want you to be doing. And God gave him this impossible situation. Was Moses looking for it? Actually not. But he was just serving God where he should have been at the time. I think of Joshua. God came to Joshua. God spoke to Joshua and said, hey, I want you to go conquer Jericho. Now, I like to relive these stories, man. I can imagine Joshua saying, all right, he calls his greatest men and say, hey, get everybody ready. We're going to go conquer Jericho. And God says, well, hold up. Calm down a little bit, Joshua. We want to do it a little bit different. God's probably thinking, well, I know Joshua and his army could beat him, but we're going to do it in a more special way. And so Joshua said, what do you want me to do? He said, well, I want you to go to Jericho, and before you do anything, just march around the wall 7 times. And Joshua said, fine. He said, after that, we'll torpedo the place, man. We'll jump in. And God said, no, I don't have to do anything. He said, after that, he said, I'll take care of everything else. Well, what did God do? He said, hey, I'll give you an impossible situation, but don't look for it. In our lives, if you want God glorified, God's going to have to be in an impossible situation, but don't look for it. Just be sincere with serving God, and the impossible situation will come to you. In Jamaica, I mentioned earlier that when I first went to Jamaica, I took over a church, man. And I was telling Pastor earlier, it was a good church, man. It was well established. We had 7.5 acres. Now, in Jamaica, that's a lot of property.
small island, man, third world country. I went there at 24 years old. We were on about 150 in this church. They actually even passed, man. It was exciting. Man, we started soul winning ministry. We were going soul winning every week. We started building. People were being saved. The church was growing. We got around average about 200 people, and things seemed to be going just perfectly. And all of a sudden, God said, "Leave the church." And I thought, man, what are you talking about? And I thought I was right where God wanted me to be. And God said, "No, you need to leave the church." So I resigned the church, man. I came back. We went to the States and had a baby. And then, man, a couple months later, we went back to Jamaica. We started holding Bible studies out of the house. I figured, man, we're going to start a church. So we started holding Bible studies. And we worked hard, man. And we tried to go soul winning and bring people to our Bible studies before we started our church. And, man, we'd have 4 or 5 people on Sunday morning. Man, how discouraging is that? You started a church, you know how that is. Man, I said, man, God, I was pastoring 150 to 200 people, now I'm pastoring 4 or 5. And I couldn't figure out what was going on, and then all of a sudden, man, God gave me a building, about a 1,200 square foot building. Beautiful. And I said, man, it's not very big, but I'll take it. Man, I signed the paperwork and I had all ready to go to move in and rent it on a monthly basis. I had a church from North Carolina was supposed to come down and help me start the church and to have our first service. And a week before my first service, they called and said, "You know what? Deal's off. We're not going to do it." Never gave me a reason. I said, "God, I don't know what's going on. I think we're going backwards here." I had passed out flyers and I had trash passed out. So, man, we opened church in our living room. And again, you know what that's like. And so I said, "Well, I bought 60 chairs. I had a PA system. I had a pulpit." I said, "Well, so man, I look at your pulpit chairs up here, man. I had a couch for my pulpit chair. You know, I was pretty comfortable, man." And so we had my couch over here and we had everything in there. I had my pulpit. I had my PA system. I had like a 4 foot tall PA system. I don't know why. And I didn't use it in a little tiny room, but man, it looked good, you know. And I was all set up and then I had the first service. We had 40 some odd people in my first service. I said, "Praise the Lord." The next week we had 8. I said, "Man." I said, "We're going back." You know, the group left, took all the people away, I said, "Man, I don't know what's going on. We're going back." And we worked hard, and then just 4 weeks later, we got into a building, and then about 1,200 square foot again, and we got in there, air conditioned. Now, that's a big deal in Jamaica. Don't get me wrong. And, man, I was excited. I was thinking, there's only 2 or 3 churches on the island that have air conditioning, and I was one of them. Man, we had air conditioning, and we started growing. We started averaging about 10, and we started averaging about 15, and we're getting about 20, and we kind of became a little stagnant a little bit. So, "Well, God, I don't know what you want me to do." And I prayed, and he said, "You know what? Move buildings." And I thought, great, we're getting to a bigger building. And so I got excited. I looked around, and I came across that hotel you saw me in. And I looked and said, "No, I was in the building 7 days a week. I was having Bible studies in there, air conditioned, everything was real nice." And I came across that building, and God said, "That's where I want you." And I said, "God, it's like half the size. It's about 800 square foot now, and I only had 2 hours on Sunday." And he said, "No, that's where I want you." And I argued a little bit, but I finally knew that's where God wanted me. So again, I felt like I was going backwards a little bit. So I moved in the auditorium, man. We started holding services, and we're soul winning, and we started having 20 to 25, and we're struggling and moving along a little bit. And the Sunday before I came to Jamaica, we had 151 in church. Well, what happened? God said, "Hey, when you're over at this other church, it's a little too easy for you. Hey, seemingly, I was relying too much on myself because it's too good of a situation." God says, "You got to come out of that situation and go to a seemingly humanly impossible situation so God can get the glory for it." Now our church is doing good, man. We're having 3 services. The archers are down there doing a tremendous job. We have a bus, man. God's doing it. Why? Because God wanted the glory for it. Don't worry about the impossible situations. God will bring them to you. Matthew 17:19-20, the Bible says, "Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, 'Why could we not cast him out?' And Jesus said to them, 'Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you.'" Luke also says, "For with God, nothing is impossible." That's a great promise we have as Christians. Now, I don't care what the situation is. I don't care what the stats look like. Nothing is impossible. Going to church in Montana, is that right? Start a church in Montana? Man, that you just can't do it. You know what? Nothing is impossible. That's encouraging. But I want you to notice Matthew 17 says, "Nothing shall be impossible unto you." You know, I hope you understand what I'm about to say here. Oftentimes, Pastor, I think we put too much emphasis or too much pressure on God. Now, don't get me wrong. You say, "Man, yeah, God can do anything." I realize that. But God said, "You can do it too. Yeah, we know God can do anything. Man, he spoke the world into existence. But God says, hey, I want you to do something. And the Bible says, nothing's impossible unto us. God says, hey, if you work through me, you can do some great things. That's an encouragement. Say, hey, you know, we don't have a great ability or a great talent, but we got a great God. Yeah, but God says, I want you to do the impossible thing. Hey, God wants to use us to do some impossible situations. If anything's too hard for the Lord. You know, and the word impossible is not a good word used around Baptist churches. This is not a good word. Yeah, don't walk around and say, Pastor, it's impossible to build a gym or it's impossible to grow this church, because you're going to be mighty disappointed when God proves you wrong. And I don't want you to be disappointed. You know, when I resigned in my church and on Sunday morning, February 4th, I believe it was, man, it just a lot of bad things happened right away. Now I'm going to get into it. And man, I resigned Sunday morning. I left and I came out 2 hours. I went to lunch. I came back 2 hours later to get myself out of my office. Now, there was about 10 doors that entered into this auditorium to build into different ways, and every door had a brand new lock on it. And the deacons locked me out of my stupid church. Can you believe it? That's why I don't have any deacons right now. But I said, man, and they had a security guard posted out front. I said, man, what in the world? So I don't know what happened, so I just went home, and it was Super Bowl Sunday, so I was all right after that. And, so I went home, and Sunday night, they called me at the church, and they said, you know, we want to talk to you. And I said, well, we don't really have a whole lot to say. I just need to get my stuff. And so I went there Monday night, and I was getting my stuff. I was sitting there in front of the deacons just trying to figure out what's going on a little bit there. And one of the deacons, man, my best friend, his name was Harold, and he looked at me, and he said, TJ, he said, you know, you might as well leave the country. And to be honest with you, at this time, I was discouraged because I thought, man, I was doing what I should have been doing, and God moved us out of there. And I said, what are you talking about, Harold? Well, why would I leave the country? And his exact words to me was, he said, because it's going to be impossible for you to have a ministry here in Jamaica. Man, as soon as I heard that, I got goosebumps. I thought to myself, man, you shouldn't say that, you know? And so I said to him, I said, you know, I said, Harold, I was really considering leaving. I said, but now that you tell me to leave because it's impossible, I said, I know God's going to do something, and I know God's going to work. And so I said, here I'm going to stay, and now we see what God is doing because he wants to be glorified. Number one, we need a humanly impossible situation. Number two, we need a person with faith in God. Let me encourage you tonight, it only takes one person to get this thing rolling. God doesn't look down in Jacksonville, Indiana, and say, hey, I need about 150 to 200 people to all have faith. No, God says, I need one person. He said, I only need one. Now, it's good to have 150, 200 people. God says, I need one person. Joshua 24:2 says, and Joshua said to all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham. And then he goes on to say, and they serve other gods. What am I pointing out tonight? Abraham, we know Abraham, man. We know the story of Abraham, and we look at him as a spiritual father, so to speak. But God, and the Bible says, hey, even Abraham came from an unchristian home. He didn't go to a school like you guys got here. He didn't grow up in a pastor's home. Man, Abraham at times said, you know, my father served false gods. But Abraham said, you know, God needs one person with faith. And so Abraham was that guy who stepped out, and God says, I can use you because I need one person. And it may only be one person out of a family, but God says, I need one person. He said, man, you understand tonight, I'm the only one from my family who's in church. Let me encourage you. You're that one person, God says, I need to step out on faith. He said, man, I go to public schools, and man, my friends make fun of me because I go to church on Wednesday night. Let me encourage you. God says, hey, you're that one person that needs to step out on faith so I can be glorified. King Saul and all of Israel was backslidden, but one man named Jonathan had faith in God. Then you gotta realize, it wasn't easy for Jonathan to step out on faith. He was going past his father and past the whole army. He said, you know what? I don't know what's going to happen here, but I'm going to have faith. Are you the one at work that can make a difference for the glory of God? He said, man, I work in a terrible situation. Hey, are you the one who's going to step out on faith and allow God to be glorified? Are you the one at school that can make a difference for the glory of God? Are you the one at home that can make a difference for the glory of God? God never needs a majority. He only needs one person. And that's a great encouragement. He said, man, my family's not behind me what I'm doing. Hey, that's all right. Just step out. God only needed one person. I think of the story of the feeding of the 5,000. You realize? You know the story. God had all of his disciples right there. They didn't have faith at the time. And they were right with God, obviously. Man, he had a 5,000 following, great followers. But God said, you know what? I just need one person. And it took one person to feed all those 5,000. We must have one person with faith. Number one, we need a humanly impossible situation. Number two, we need a person with faith in God. And how are we going to get God's word in our lives? Importantly, we need fellowship with a completely willing heart. We must have fellowship with a completely willing heart. Take your Bible, turn to 1 Samuel chapter number 17, verse number 28. We're just a couple of pages over from where you are. Fellowship with a completely willing heart. 1 Samuel 17, 28. I'm going to break this down to two parts. I think it can help us understand a little bit. How do we get fellowship? 1 Samuel 17, 28. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, Why comest thou down hither? Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, What have I now done? Is there not a cause? And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner. And the people answered him again after the former manner. What happened here? David was doing exactly what he was doing, man. He was right. He was obeying his father, man, in God's will, so to speak, at the time. And God brought him a humanly impossible situation, Goliath. And then David said, God's in an impossible situation, but I'm going to step out on faith and I'm going to be that one. But David is smart enough to realize he must have fellowship in order for God to be glorified. So what did David do? He started telling people about it. He said, hey, he started spreading the message. Hey, he went through it and he started telling certain people, hey, God's going to do this great thing. You need to come with me. Now realize David's one with faith, but he's trying to get people to follow him. He wanted fellowship. And what happened, man? David's older brother came to him and said, David, you're foolish. He said, he started criticizing him and giving him a hard time. And what did David do? David, didn't argue. David didn't quit. He went to somebody else and tried to tell them about it, get someone else to follow him. How are we going to get fellowship? We need to keep spreading the message until somebody believes. That's what soul winning is all about. When you go out soul winning, don't be discouraged when the first person doesn't listen to you. Just go find somebody else. Even David's brothers wouldn't listen to him. But they said, hey, if God's going to be glorified, I've got to have people go with me to see this great thing happen or to help me do this great thing. And he didn't stop to argue. He looked for someone to believe. And let me encourage you, don't waste time on a critic. Look for somebody who's going to believe. I go soul winning oftentimes in Jamaica. I take people with me as much as possible. And we have these people in Jamaica called Rastafarians, man. And just bottom line, they like to argue with you. Man, if you see them, they'll argue all day long, and that's just the way they are. And I know it's going to happen. And whenever I go, I love going soul winning. And whenever I come up to one of them, automatically they're going to argue. There's no questions asked. And I don't have a problem with it. See, this is what I do. They start arguing, and I say, hey, that's a good question. Ask this guy right here, and then I take off and let him deal with it. Why? Because I'm not going to take my time and waste my time on someone who wants to argue. Hey, now if they have a sincere question, by all means, answer their question. If they want to know what's going on, answer them. But hey, don't take your time and don't waste your time on a critic. What did David do, man? He went and found somebody else. That's what soul winning is. Keep spreading the message until somebody believes. Why? Because we need people to follow. Secondly, a man cannot follow. A man cannot lead if nobody follows. You have a great pastor here. But let me encourage you tonight. He cannot lead this church if nobody decides to follow. He can stand up behind his pulpit and preach his heart out and give his life to this church. But if nobody decides to follow him, he cannot lead anybody. And if God's going to be glorified, we got to have a big group of people to get together and say, no, pastor, I'm going to follow you any direction that God takes you. Now, let me say tonight, you're not going to agree with everything he has to say, but that does not matter. If this is a church God wants you, man, you must get behind him and follow. I was in Jamaica one day, and a lady came up to me in church, and I said, how you doing? And she was mad at me. I said, man, that's not what you want to hear before church. How you doing? And she said, well, she told me, I'm mad at you. I said, well, praise the Lord, get out of my face, I don't care. And I said, I said, well, you can't tell me right now, because I don't want to hear it. And I said, tell me later. After church, she was busy, couldn't tell me. So, man, Tuesday afternoon, I was out there, and she said, I said, well, what are you mad about? And it was something that wasn't anything major, and she wasn't really mad. She just got a weird personality. And she told me what her problem was, and I told my wife to be quiet. No, I'm just joking. So she told me the problem, and then she said to me something real important. She said, listen, but whatever you want to do, you're my pastor. I'm going to follow you. Hey, and that's how we're going to get God glorified. We want to say, you know what? Doesn't matter, but I'm going to follow you. We must have fellowship with a completely willing heart. Christians cannot see the victory unless they're willing to follow a leader. The Christian that settles down in his church and follows leadership year after year will edify the church and then will see God's blessings. Don't turn your Bible. We're going to read a couple verses to you. Romans 14, 19. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and therewith, and things wherewith one may edify another. What's our job as a Christian in the church? Our job is to help people with the truth of the Bible. 1 Corinthians 14:12, even so ye for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. That's important. God says, man, you may be on fire for God, but make sure whatever you're doing, you're edifying the church. 1 Corinthians, lifting up the church. 1 Corinthians 14:26, how is it then, brethren, when we come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation, let all things be done unto edifying. Ephesians 4:11-12, and he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Why do you do it? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. What's God telling you? Hey, if you have an ability or a talent or a gift, he said, I didn't give it to you for your own well-being, I gave it to you to lift up the church. I gave it to you to build up the church. And spiritual gifts aside, if God gives you an ability of some sort, I don't care what it is, God gives it to you to build up the church. Now I realize that if you're a carpenter and God's giving you that ability to work with your hands, you need to make a living for your family, and that's what you're supposed to do. But God says, hey, don't forget to build a church with it. Hey, don't forget to build the body with it. Say, man, I have an ability to play the piano or to sing or whatever the case is. God says, hey, don't take it for granted. Build it. Use it to build the people of the church. Saul had a band of great followers, 1 Samuel 10:26, and also Saul went home to Gibea, and there was with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched. We see a great story here. What happened? Jonathan was doing exactly what he should have been doing. Man, he was in God's will, just moving along, man. All of a sudden, God said, you know, I got something impossible for you to do. So God brought this impossible situation, and what did Jonathan do, man? He stepped out on faith. That's important to realize that, because when we're doing what God wants us to do and God brings us that impossible situation, if we don't decide to step out on faith, guess what happens? Nothing happens. We must realize, hey, you know, just because we're serving God and just because we're where we think we should be, if something God brings us something, it would stop with us if we don't have that faith. So Jonathan said, God, I got the faith. What did Jonathan and I decide to do? He said, I want to get somebody to go with me. And what did he do? He got his armor bearer. And folks, man, when pastor speaks to his heart and tells him something impossible to do, what's the first thing he does when he comes to you guys? And what do you guys got to do? Man, we got to step out on faith and follow him. Why? Because we want to see God glorified. Here's a formula tonight, and I'm done. A humanly impossible situation, God will provide that for you. Secondly, we need a person with faith in God. Can you provide that? And thirdly, a fellowship with a completely willing heart. Can you do what you're asked with a willing heart? When we have this formula, we can see God glorified. Like I mentioned earlier, man, I want God glorified in my life and my family. And it's not easy sometimes when God brings that impossible situation. Man, it's not easy to step out on faith. But why do we do it? Because we want God glorified. Man, I want God glorified in your life tonight. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this church again. Lord, what a great church and the time my wife and I have had. Friends we've already established, Lord. Lord, I want to thank you for their vision for the world and for the area, Lord. What a blessing they've been to my wife and I. Father, I ask the words we heard tonight from the Bible not just be another message, Lord, but something we take to heart so when the possible situations come to us, Lord, man, we get on board and we do it so we can see you glorified. Father, be with us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.